So, dear friends, as I mentioned at the outset of our worship service this morning, this is the Sunday in which I would say most congregations, perhaps not all, are reflecting in this section of Scripture this morning, in which the disciples are confronted with the transfiguration of our Lord. It is it's part of that ministry journey that in itself is of, I think, quite significant interest. That in Luke's Gospel, we're not even at the halfway point, and we get this episode in Jesus' ministry. We've had some miracles, we've had a fair amount of teaching, but here we have, as Winston Churchill said, not the beginning of the end, but the end of the beginning. Here we have Jesus' ministry about to come into full force as they are on this particular mountain. They have this experience, and then, as we heard read for us, they come down the mountain and the world is as it is. But they're not. And I love the three final lines in that hymn that we just sung. All was changed, they would never be the same, in verse 1. All has changed, we shall never be the same, in verse 2. Help us change, may we never be the same, in the final verse. And there is something of a progression within that hymn. There is something of a progression within our readings. And I'd be willing to argue that for us who have gathered here in this place at this time, there is a temporal path that we're on and that we're invited to join in today. So let me ask you a question. What is the defining moment of your life? What has been the defining episode that has made you, you? Just giving you a moment. And just, I should have said, you don't have to share it. Because it might not be a great moment. Not every moment in our lives are wonderful, but they still have an impact. For myself, I was thinking, you know, I'm definitely in middle-aged man territory when it comes to my memory. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm probably going to get a few nods of approval from some of you. You know, I don't deliberately forget things. I don't even need to make that much of an effort to forget things. I just do. And yet, clear as crystal, there are moments in certainly my life that it's almost like time doesn't exist. Like, for example, the birth of my three children. I was very fortunate I was able to be there. I know some dads, it's either they're away or for whatever reason they can't be there. I was there for Hannah, for Samuel, for Beth. And although years have passed, in my mind, it's like I'm there. And it was all the things you can imagine. It was miraculous. It was beautiful. It was scary. But for me, I don't need much mental strength to remember these events. I'm just there. Other things, certain things stick in your mind. I have no recollective power for figures, for numbers. And yet, not this Friday, but the Friday before, I was on what we call a weighted march. We've got some fitness tests coming up. And part of the fitness test, you've got to get your Bergen on and all your stuff, all your weight. So we left 11 Brigade HQ, we came right along Queen's Avenue to the canal, along the canal, And thumping along. And the person on my immediate left, we spoke about the fastest time we had ever done one of our runs. And straight away, he said, my fastest time, 9:38. Straight away, I went, 10:02. 10:02 is my fastest time on the mile and a half run. I've never been fast. I did it at Sandhurst, just along the road, 10:02. Why do I remember that? I've done more timed runs than I care to think about. But that, my fastest time, 10:02. So you can keep that for the next time. 10:02, a mile and a half. But it's funny, isn't it, that certain things we just remember, certain events, they're in our minds, and goodness me, a lightning strike couldn't remove them. So what is the defining moment in your life? Have you had one? Is it, maybe more accurately, the compound effect of lots of little events? Lots of little things that make you, you. Come on, I'm not asking you to confess anything now. But we've all looked at people, haven't we? Or we've all encountered people and we've thought, I wonder why you're like this. For good and for ill. Maybe it's just me. I engage with people and I think, what's happened to you that you are either this amazingly positive, wonderful person, or the flip side of that coin? In our readings, all three of them, we've had these monumental events that have indelibly impacted the lives of those who experienced it. In our Old Testament reading, we had the Israelites who, when they saw Moses, knew that he had been transformed at this point. They knew what Moses looked like, they knew what he sounded like, but in this encounter that Moses had with the God of the living God, he was transformed. His face shone with brightness. So much so that he actually covered himself up, so that the brightness wouldn't distract too much. In our psalm, we have the psalmist recording this and other events, whereby, and that's why the psalmist, it's always a wonderful thing when they specifically name people. Because the psalmist doing his, level best to say, look, yeah, we're singing about something that is glorious beyond comprehension. And yet it has an effect in the real world that you and I inhabit. So, mentioning people by name, the hearer, those who are either singing or reading or praying through the psalm, can locate it in a world that they know, even though they're speaking of events and the God who is beyond comprehension. And here, especially in our New Testament reading, Luke records the event that happened just on the edge of our Lord's final week in Jerusalem that would lead to the cross. And where Moses was transformed, remember I said about choosing words, Jesus was not transformed into this different, not to look different, to sound different. Jesus was transfigured. The gospel writers go to great pains to make that distinction. That Jesus wasn't then therefore becoming something new or that he hadn't been before. More accurately, his true nature was revealed at that point. So not transformed, but transfigured. Yes, to the disciples' eyes, he looked different because they hadn't seen him like that before. But Jesus wasn't transformed into that. His true nature was revealed. So let's think again about events, episodes, moments. I think most of us have seen it. Certainly, I've seen it in me, not projecting onto other people. When things happen and the true nature is revealed, again for good, hopefully, or for ill. Maybe in your mind's eye, you're thinking about, oh yeah, I remember where I saw, or I responded in a way to a certain thing. So in our readings, we have these great motifs, mountains and gardens. The mountains where things happen. The Ten Commandments came when Moses went up a mountain. Again, in our reading this morning, Moses was transformed by spending time up a mountain. The gardens are important in Scripture. We've got the Garden of Eden. We've got the Garden of Gethsemane. And in both Gethsemane and in Eden, there's more questions than answers come out. When Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, we don't know what those prayers were. And here, localized in the episode of the Transfiguration, we hear that Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah. And we get a snippet of information. They speak of his departure. It is death that will be coming fairly soon. But we don't know what else is said. We have to speculate as to Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, Jesus representing both of those things and more. And we just have to conjecture, well, Jesus was speaking with them about his departure. Was his resurrection mentioned? We just don't know. What we do know is that whenever the mountain motif is mentioned in Scripture, when someone goes up a mountain, well, what happens when something goes up? They come back down. In the same way that Moses came with the law, down with literally the Ten Commandments, to the Israelites, to an unruly people. Here Jesus and his disciples, after this monumental event, that, and I'm coming back to our hymn, that changed those who experienced it beyond recognition. Luke, the gospel writer, even picks up on this in the book of Acts. In chapter 4, when Peter, who was one of those disciples, is engaging with and preaching to the crowds, he's bolstered, Luke points out, by recollections of previous events. I think this has to have been one of these events. When Peter pressed into, you know, a situation that none of us would want to be in, when literally the world is against him, yet he preaches anyway. He's strengthened by the recollection of such events. But isn't it interesting that he's not changed completely? Peter remains, his humanity remains. For example, when Peter is confronted by the girl, when Jesus is being carted off, and she says, I think I know you. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? And Peter says, me? No, not me. I don't know this man. And yet Peter's been up on that mountain. He's seen the transfiguration. So has it affected him? Yes. Does he remember that it's affected him? Not always. And I'm not going to cast any aspersions or judgments on you, dear friends. I can do that enough to myself. I know that an encounter with God is a beautiful and a powerful and a transforming thing. That doesn't mean I'm right all the time in every circumstance. And our hymn writer points that out. All has changed. All has changed. We shall never be the same. Good words. Really good words. I had a little hair in the back of my neck go up when we sang that. But then in the final verse, help us change, help us change. I didn't plan that. May we never be the same. Acknowledging that, do you know what, in the rich tapestry of events that is life, we're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to remember whose we are and who we serve. So when we, you and I, this Sunday, in our mind's eye, recollect this monumental event in Scripture, when in our mind's eye we think over our own lives and think of events that have altered our thinking, whether it be a singular moment in time that you can put your finger on, or whether it is a compound effect of many things. We know we are not perfect all the time. But what we do have is the ability to look back and say, right, this has happened. How am I going to respond now? In light of what I've known at a mental, intellectual level, what I've experienced at a spiritual, sort of soulful level, how am I going to be from this moment on? Because even though events like this in Scripture are life-changing, certainly was for Peter and for James, no event defines us forever. Who we are is a work in progress. Identity comes from who we are and who we associate with. And I deliberately kept in an extended part of our New Testament reading. Because you notice that we have this monumental transfiguration where the glory of Christ is revealed, and yet they go down the mountain and there's a real life moment happening that they didn't choose, but it's presented to them. Real life still goes on. Real problems still exist, and Jesus healed the boy at the request of the boy's father. Our high points give us strength for the challenges that, guess what, will await us. Because even though we've all got up this morning and the sun seems to be shining that bit brighter, the colours seem to be that bit more radiant, and we've all got that bit more of a spring in our step, that spring has finally sprung, we all carry burdens. We all have things that we're wrestling with, situations that we probably wish weren't in our lives, but are anyway. We can take strength and comfort that the disciples were no different from us. They were welcomed into the high points of Jesus' ministry. Only so they could go to the lower points with a confidence that only faith can bring. So as you and I are preparing ourselves to march ever closer to that Easter Sunday, when we have to go through the horrors of Gethsemane, the loneliness and the agony, we can do so confident that Christ himself has gone before us. Christ himself does go before us. For he is ours, and we are his.